for the trailer goes.
All right. This is our communion Sabbath. And I like to use the same scriptures and the same spirit of prophecy references, unless I run across something new as in my studies over the years. I might throw some extra stuff in there or take some stuff out or whatever. But the reason I do this is because it answers a lot of questions for the young in Christ, especially those that have just been baptized and are having their first communion here. There's still some questions as to why things are done the way they are, especially in the area of foot washing, which is a sad thing because a lot of times I remember reading about some churches that do, like, Seventh-day Adventists, I think, are the only ones other than ourselves that do the foot washing that I know of. I know really big into it, but I had read some articles and sermons in regards to some where, for some reason, especially in the Seventh-day Adventist church, when they're having their communion, the attendance gets cut in half. For some reason, people, you know, have a problem with the foot washing thing, I guess. And it shouldn't be that way. But anyway, for the sake of those listening on the radio, we're going to be reading first from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. And then we're going to go from there. Then I'm on the phone too. Yeah, that'd be nice too, yeah, if you put password in the subject line too. Or just, you know, I could do that. I could make up another form for that. And you can send me a suggestion if you would like for a password, but I haven't gotten around to that yet. So, anyway, John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself." And I don't know why, but to this day, paintings and pictures of Jesus always shows him wearing a full robe, and I couldn't find one where, but here you see the feet there. And so you can't really find it, where it's biblically accurate. So anyway, this is like trying to find a picture of Jesus with short hair. Just shoulder length, normal length hair. They always have him with that Nazarene type hair. And he never took a vow of a Nazarene. So going on, it says, "After he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Yeah, and Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And this is coming from the lips of the Creator himself. This is, I guess you could call it a command, an obedient type suggestion. And he says, For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And for those listening on the radio and on the phone, we're going to now read from Desire of Ages before we go and do the foot washing. And in Desire of Ages, page 646 to 650, just four pages. And this is a little tiny book, so it's not going to take that long. All right. The service which Peter refused was the type of a higher cleansing. Christ had come to wash the heart from the stain of sin. In refusing to allow Christ to wash his feet, Peter was refusing the higher cleansing included in the lower. He was really rejecting his Lord. It is not humiliating to the Master to allow him to work for our purification. The truest humility is to receive with thankful heart any provision made in our behalf, and with earnestness do service for Christ. At the words, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me," Peter surrendered his pride and self-will. He could not endure the thought of separation from Christ. That would have been death to him. "Not my feet only," he said, "but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that washeth needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." These words mean more than bodily cleanliness. Christ is still speaking of the higher cleansing as illustrated by the lower. He who came from the bath was clean, but the sandaled feet soon became dusty and again needed to be washed. Now keep in mind, they didn't have Cadillacs and Nike shoes and socks a lot. You know, they're wearing sandals here, okay? But there's also the symbology here is she's going to go into as well. So she says, so Peter and his brethren had been washed in the great fountain opened for sin and uncleanliness. Christ acknowledged them as his, but temptation had led them into evil, and they still needed his cleansing grace. When Jesus girded himself with a towel to wash the dust from their feet, he desired by that very act to wash the alienation, the jealousy and pride from their hearts. This was of far more consequence than the washing of their dusty feet. With the Spirit they then had, not one of them was prepared for communion with Christ. Because that's next. That's why he always did this first. We always do this first. Until brought into a state of humility and love, they were not prepared to partake of the Paschal Supper or to share in the memorial service which Christ was about to institute. Their hearts must be cleansed. Pride and self-seeking, great dissension and hatred, but all this Jesus washed away in washing their feet. A change of feeling was brought about. Looking upon them, Jesus could say, "Ye are clean." Now there was a union of heart, love for one another. They had become humble and teachable, except Judas. Each was ready to concede to another the highest place. In other words, they weren't all about me, 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 me. Now it's all about your fellow man, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now with subdued and grateful hearts, they could receive Christ's words. Like Peter and his brethren, we too have been washed in the blood of Christ. Yet often through conflict with evil, the heart's purity is soiled. We must come to Christ for his cleansing grace. Peter shrank from bringing his soiled feet in contact with the hands of his Lord and Master. But how often we bring our sinful, polluted hearts in contact with the heart of Christ. How grievous to him is our evil temper, our vanity, and pride. Yet all our infirmity and defilement we must bring to him. He alone can wash us clean. We are not prepared for communion with him unless cleansed with his or by his efficacy. Christ would have his disciples understand that although he had washed their feet, this did not in the least detract from his dignity. "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." And being so infinitely superior, he imparted grace and significance to the service. No one was so exalted as Christ, and yet he stooped in the humblest duty, that his people might not be misled by the selfishness which dwells in the natural heart and which strengthens by self-serving, Christ himself set the example of humility. Now think about this. Had the popes or just the priests of old have done this properly and understood the truth that's being portrayed in the act of foot washing, they wouldn't be seeking self-exaltation like the popes do and the priests do. So she says, in his life and lessons, Christ has given a perfect exemplification of the unselfish ministry which has its origin in God. God does not live for himself. By creating the world and by upholding all things, he is constantly ministering for others. He maketh his son... Now think about that. That's the ultimate example. You know, he's involved in every time your heart beats, every time you breathe in. She says, he maketh his, she quotes, of course, Matthew chapter 5, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. This ideal of ministry, God has committed to his son. Jesus was given to stand at the head of humanity, that by his example, he might teach what it means to minister. His whole life was under a law of service. He served all, ministered to all. Thus he lived the law of God, and by his example showed how we are to obey it. Now is it starting to sink in a little bit more as to why we wash feet? I mean, look at the way the Father is. Even the little worms that are working their way through the soil under your feet, he's making sure that, I mean, he's serving, he makes sure they stay alive. This is the ultimate example of his service towards us. Again and again, Jesus had tried to establish this principle among his disciples. When James and John made their request for preeminence, he had said, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, in Matthew 20, verse 26. Remember when they were asking who's going to be great in the kingdom? You know, the mom asked, let my son sit on your right and my little son on your left. She says, in my kingdom, the principle of preference and supremacy has no place. The only greatness is the greatness of humility. Wow, that's powerful. The only distinction is found in devotion to the service of others. I love reading this every 3 or 4 months. It's amazing. Now, having washed the disciples' feet, he said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. This ordinance is Christ's appointed, preparation for the sacramental service that we're about to do afterwards. While pride, variance, and strife for supremacy are cherished, the heart cannot enter into fellowship with Christ. We are not prepared to receive the communion of his body and his blood. Therefore, it was that Jesus appointed the memorial of his humiliation to be first observed. And I can see this if we had a fairly large church, but it's all online. Could you imagine if we were all in one building? There'd be about 200 of us, because some of us have a lot of kids. And so I could just see, if somebody has a problem with a brother or a sister in Christ and they've been butting heads last couple months, I could see them washing each other's feet as a way to bring that unity back in Christ between them. She goes on to say, as they come to this ordinance, the children of God should bring to remembrance the words of the Lord of life and glory. Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. There is in a man a disposition to esteem himself more highly than his brother, to work for self, to seek the highest place. And often this results in evil surmisings and bitterness of spirit. The ordinance preceding the Lord's Supper is to clear away these misunderstandings, to bring man out of his selfishness, down from his stilts of self-exaltation, to the humility of heart that will lead him to serve his brother. This is another reason why when we do the foot washing, we each get on our knees and say a short prayer and then wash the feet and then vice versa. But anyway, going on, it says, the Holy Watcher from heaven is present at this season to make it one of soul searching, of conviction of sin, and of the blessed assurance of sins forgiven. Christ, in the fullness of his grace, is there to change the current of the thoughts that have been running in selfish channels. The Holy Spirit quickens the sensibilities of those who follow the example of their Lord. As the Savior's humiliation for us is remembered, thought links with thought, a chain of memories is called up, memories of God's great goodness and of the favor and tenderness of earthly friends, blessings forgotten, mercies abused, kindness slighted, are called to mind. Roots of bitterness that have crowded out the precious plant of love are made manifest. Defects of character, neglect of duties, ingratitude to God, coldness toward our brethren are called to remembrance. Sin is seen in the light in which God views it. Our thoughts are not thoughts of self-complacency, but of severe self-censure and humiliation. I mean, even Paul says he was a wretched sinner, the chiefest of sinners. She says, the mind is energized to break down every barrier that has caused alienation. Evil thinking and evil speaking are put away. Sins are confessed, they are forgiven. The subduing grace of Christ comes into the soul, and the love of Christ draws hearts together in a blessed unity. So with that said, let's take a 15-minute break to wash each other's feet. And in this time, so that Bonnie doesn't have to worry about it, I will turn on some scripture songs using the radio silver. So, be back in about 15 minutes. Oh, Bonnie looks like she's already got the music set up to go. So, never mind. Let her do it. Oops. Okay, be back in 15 minutes.
Set my feet on a Let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God. Let not your heart be troubled, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God. Let not your heart be troubled, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God. Let not your heart be troubled, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God. Let not your heart be troubled, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God.
Son of God. said patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me.
Welcome back, everyone. Well, I'm going to pick up where we left off here. In Desire of Ages, page 652, paragraph 2, it says, Christ was standing at the point of transition between two economies and their two great festivals. He, the spotless Lamb of God, was about to present himself as a sin offering, that he would thus bring to an end the system of types and ceremonies that for 4,000 years had pointed to his death. These are the ordinances that the ordinances of Moses, that 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about being abolished at the cross. This is where it will end the next day when they kill him. So going on, in this is in Desire of Ages, page 653 to 660. Seems longer, but there's obviously smaller pages or something. So it says, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper was given to commemorate the great deliverance wrought out as a result of the death of Christ. Till he shall come the second time in power and glory, this ordinance is to be celebrated. It is the means by which his great work for us is to be kept fresh in our minds. It also is something to remind people that keep feast days that this was its replacement. He was about to end all that that were pointed to the cross, and now this here replaces it. She says, as they were seated at the table, he said, looking upon his disciples, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Even now the disciples did not suspect Judas, but they saw that Christ appeared greatly troubled. A cloud settled over them all, a premonition of some dreadful calamity, the nature of which they did not understand. As they ate in silence, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. At these words, amazement and consternation seized them. They could not comprehend how any one of them could deal treacherously with their divine teacher. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. The disciples had searched one another's faces closely as they asked, Lord, is it I? And now the silence of Judas drew all eyes to him. Amid the confusion of questions and expressions of astonishment, Judas had not heard the words of Jesus in answer to John's question. But now, to escape the scrutiny of the disciples, he asked, as they had done, Master, is it I? Jesus solemnly replied, Thou hast said. Wonderful had been the long-suffering of Jesus in his dealing with this tempted soul. Nothing that could be done to save Judas had been left undone. After he had twice covenanted to betray his Lord, Jesus still gave him opportunity for repentance. By reading the secret purpose of the traitor's heart, Christ gave to Judas the final convincing evidence of his dignity, of his divinity. This was to the false disciple the last call to repentance. No appeal that the divine human heart of Christ could make had been spared. The waves of mercy, beaten back by stubborn pride, returned in a stronger tide of subduing love. But although surprised and alarmed at the discovery of his guilt, Judas became only the more determined. From the sacramental supper, he went out to complete the work of betrayal. In pronouncing the woe upon Judas, Christ had also had a purpose of mercy toward his disciples. He thus gave them the crowning evidence of his messiahship. I tell you before it come, he said, that when it come to pass, you might believe that I am. Though Jesus knew Judas from the beginning, he washed his feet, and the betrayer was privileged to unite with Christ in partaking of the sacrament. The long-suffering Savior held out every inducement for the sinner to receive him, to repent, and to be cleansed from the defilement of sin. This example is for us. When we suppose one to be in error and sin, we are not to divorce ourselves from him. By no careless separation are we to leave him a prey of temptation or drive him upon Satan's battleground. This is not Christ's method. It was because the disciples were erring and faulting that he washed their feet, and all but one of the 12 were thus brought to repentance. Christ's example forbids exclusiveness at the Lord's Supper. It is true that open sin excludes the guilty. This the Holy Spirit plainly teaches in 1 Corinthians 5:11. But beyond this, none are to pass judgment. God has not left it with men to say who shall present themselves on these occasions. And you know what she means by open sin here is like the Matthew 18 kind of sin. When someone is openly in sin, well, we have instructions as what to do in the scriptures. Everywhere from Ezekiel to Matthew 18, we're supposed to approach them and help them. But the sins that they do behind closed doors, and even the sins that we assume they do, even if we don't see them and we assume them, like some people try to do, this is the, you know, we can't pass judgment there. This is, you know, this is where, if they're coming to communion, they have to go back and forth with the Father on that. It's not our concern. Because she says, who can read the heart? Who can distinguish the tares from the wheat? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And so that's why she says, and the scripture says and confirms, it doesn't matter what your brother or your sister has done. What have you done? She quotes 1 Corinthians again, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28, 27, and 29. And this is why it is so important, you know, to get right with your brothers and sisters in Christ, anybody that you may have sinned against or you have sinned in any way on your own, just confess it right now. Just get rid of it. and so that you can come to the communion table well. But if you don't have the opportunity to go speak to a brother or a sister that you have sinned against, I wouldn't advise doing communion. So she says, but the communion service was not to be a season of sorrowing. This was not its purpose. As the Lord's disciples gather about his table, they are not to remember and lament their shortcomings. They are not to dwell upon their past religious experience, whether that experience had been elevating or depressing. They are not to recall the differences between them and their brethren. The preparatory service has embraced all this, the washing of feet, the self-examination, the confession of sin, the reconciling of differences has all been done. Now they come to meet with Christ. They are not to stand in the shadow of the cross, but in its saving light. They are to open the soul to the bright beams of the Son of Righteousness. With hearts cleansed by Christ's most precious blood, in full consciousness of his presence, although unseen, they are to hear the words, his words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. That's John 14:27. Our Lord says, under conviction of sin, remember that I died for you. When oppressed and persecuted and afflicted for my sake in the Gospels, remember my love, so great that for you I gave my life. When your duties appear stern and severe, and your burdens too heavy to bear, remember that for your sake I endured the cross, despising the shame. When your heart shrinks from the trying ordeal, remember that your Redeemer liveth to make intercession for you. The communion service points to Christ's second coming. It was designed to keep this hope vivid in the minds of the disciples. These are the things we are never to forget. The love of Jesus, with its constraining power, is to be kept fresh in our memory. Christ has instituted this service that it may speak to our senses of the love of God that has been expressed in our behalf. There can be no union between our souls and God except through Christ. The union and love between brother and brother, and sister and sister, must be cemented and rendered eternal by the love of Jesus. And nothing less than the death of Christ could make his love efficacious for us. It is only because of his death that we can look with joy to his second coming. His sacrifice is the center of our hope. Upon this, we must fix our faith. And now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26, it says, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so please get on your knees before we do this. Thank you, Father, for reminding me. Because I didn't do this the last couple of times. We got to pray before we eat, as we do with any meal. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this ordinance and this communion service. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the opportunity to get right with you so that we can come in communion with you. And thank you for winking at our kinds of ignorance because we're still sinners. But bless this bread, Father, in a way that only you can bless. And we thank you for it. And for all that your Son has done for us. And this is why we take this bread, Father, as an acknowledgement of his body being broken, as we understand it, as the bread represents his sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name. And so with that, we take the bread. Okay. For the Rosales family, we just took the bread. We prayed and we ate the bread. If you fell out and go hiking, we just had the bread. Okay, continuing. Still in 1 Corinthians, it says, after the same manner, also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And so please, hopefully you're still kneeling. If not, please kneel. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with this cup. Again, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with that amazing blessing that occurred 2,000 years ago when your son came and died for us. We drink this cup in acknowledgement and in agreement of that which happened on Calvary as we just ate the bread and acknowledging of his sacrifice. We also acknowledge by this cup that he spilled his blood for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we drink. And with that, we end this communion service. And now we shall sing. Yeah, I don't know. We're singing in the sweet by and by.
There is a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore. The melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of his love. And the blessings that hallow our days, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we angels do to that beautiful shore.
Amen. Okay. If you can kneel, we're going to pray one last time. For today, anyway. Well, for the service. Prayer on Sabbath is especially powerful. So when you get a chance, go out for a midday prayer today. So please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you so much for the communion service. Thank you for blessing us with this ordinance. It allows us to keep on the path and give us all that we need in this work that you have us doing. Even if it's just life in general, because we share our faith just by living. And thank you for blessing us the way you do in that respect. Father, we have many requests on the prayer list, people seeking work, physical healings, and financial healings, and spiritual healings. We thank you for blessing each and every single solitary one of them, Father, the way you do. And those that help us do this work, Father God, we pray you bless them. And those that are trying to stop this work we're doing, we pray you keep them safe. And let them come to the saving truth, as we know, so that they can join us as brethren in your kingdom. Thank you for teaching us how to have eyes that see in your scripture as well as in life itself, and teaching us how to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And thank you for blessing us in the remainder of this Sabbath day. And thank you for blessing us for this week ahead of us so that we can all come together next Sabbath to worship you on the day that you rest, all the angels rest, all the patriarchs that are up there, that were called up there, and all those in all the worlds that you have created that gather on Sabbath day. Thank you for letting us take part in a universal, not in the way the world calls universal, but universe. The entire universe is in worship on Sabbath day, and we actually get to take part in that. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.